So listen to these words that come from Psalm 32. This is Wednesday night as we did Imposition of Ashes for Ash Wednesday. I read Psalm 51, which is the classical best example of what's called a psalm of repentance. Psalm 32 is also one of those seven psalms that are psalms of repentance. So listen to these words. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let me teach you something, because I'm probably going to use it on Tuesday, and I need your response, okay? In many traditions, after the scripture is said, they say the word of the Lord, and the people's response is, thanks be to God, okay? So the word of the Lord. I'm probably going to use that on Tuesday, so be ready. You got it memorized already? Because many of the other denominations here in town recognize, by helping people to remember what we've just read, is the word of the Lord. And it's what God brings to us. So Wednesday, we started with a time of Lent. And I know some might say, well, that belongs to other denominations. And my word always is, no, it doesn't. It belongs to Christians. And if you walk the Christian journey, you should participate in Lent. Lent is a time where we are introspective. Lent is a time where oftentimes people will fast from something. You can fast from any kind of thing that you want. Now, here's what I want to tell you about fasting, though. The purpose of fasting is, number one, to understand a little bit deeper about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. There is no way our fasting from something will help us to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. But it gives us a little bit of insight, at least. So you can fast from, like I said, from anything you want. But the second idea about fasting is to use that time that you would not be doing what you're fasting from to center yourself more on your relationship with God, is the second purpose of fasting. So you can fast from not eating. You can fast from, for those chocoholics out there, you can fast from chocolate. You can fast from watching television. You can fast from any number of things that you want to. My choice for this year, I'm going to let you know so you can hold me accountable. My choice of fast for this year is, other than drinking my coffee and my cup of juice in the morning, the only other thing I will drink all of Lent is water. that's going to be a change for me because normally I drink a lot of Kool-Aid. And some people, when I said that this morning, some people look like, Kool-Aid? He drinks Kool-Aid. I love Kool-Aid. Okay? I love lemonade. I love, but I'm going to fast from that. And I have already noticed a difference because I love Kool-Aid. I'm just going to say that. But it gives me some sense of what it was for Christ to give up his rights, his privileges, to live for us, to die for us, and to be resurrected for us. It gives me some sense. My wife asked me not to fast from coffee because we have found out before that's not a pretty picture. And she also asked me not to fast from cheese. Because I'm going to say pounds of cheese a week. That's just one of my favorite things to eat. And I don't drink milk, so that's where I get my vitamin D and my calcium from. Milk is only good about that much in your cup of coffee. So I mentioned that to you to think about. What will you set aside? But the other thing about Lent is that Lent, part of Lent, is a time to examine the wrongful ways in our spiritual walks. Part of Lent is a time to examine the wrongful ways in our spiritual walks. None of us have the perfect spiritual walk. No matter how long we've practiced or how long we've tried on this journey, there are always mistakes. There are always things that we do wrong. There are always things that we miss doing that we should have done. Did you realize that's a sin too? When you know that God's asking you to do something and you don't do it, that's a sin. Just as walking the wrong way that doesn't bring glory to God is a sin. So Lent is a time that we examine. If you were to live in a monastery or a convent, at the end of the day before you go to bed, one of the things that they do is they look back over their day and find, where have I done wrong? What do I need to ask for forgiveness for? What do I need to confess? And then the other thing that they do in the process of this examine is try to decide, how can I do better the next time? So they have programmed in their day, as their last prayer of the day, a time to really reflect on, what have I done today? What have I accomplished? What have I failed to do? And this is a practice that I have done for decades now. As I lay in bed trying to fall asleep, I think through my day. Where have I failed? Where have I gone wrong? But Lent is a time where we particularly look at those wrongful ways. And if you were down and growing in Christ with us as we were looking at the Desert Fathers and Mothers from John Cassian, we talked about what he listed as the 8 deadly sins. John Cassian did that, and then the Pope was the one who put that together to what maybe you know as the 7 deadly sins. But John Cassian wrote about that first in the 5th century, about 8 deadly sins, and we talked through those sins. And we realized that there was not a single one of us in the room that didn't have a problem with at least one of the 8. And a few people kind of mentioned that it's more than one of them that we need to work on and we need to do something about it. And I encouraged them as we talked through those 8, I encouraged them to pick one out that you need to work on the most and use that during the time of Lent to think about that. And what is it that you need to do? Now, these wrongful ways, we use different words for it. Sometimes we call it sin. Sometimes we call it transgression. And sometimes we call it iniquity. But I want you to understand that every person commits them. In multiple places in Scripture, it tells me, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him, meaning Christ. All of us. If anybody tells you that they've never sinned, then they just did by lying to you. Because everybody has a problem with sin. It's part of our nature as humans, but it's not such a part of our nature that we use that as an excuse, as a justification. Well, you know, I'm human. That's who I am. It's still sin. And sin tells me in all of the Bible that sin separates me from my relationship with God. And I'm assuming you're here at church because you have a relationship with God already. And if you don't, I'd like to spend some time talking with you about that. You have a relationship with God. And since you have a relationship with God, you're here because you're trying to grow closer in that relationship with God. And if there's sin in your life, that separates you from God. One of the greatest things that happened on the cross that gives us that understanding is Jesus is hanging on the cross, and maybe you remember His words. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Well, maybe you remember them in English instead of Hebrew. My God, why have you forsaken me? The very beginning words of Psalm 22. What happened? And why does Jesus say that? I believe, and my understanding is from studies, that's when our sins were placed upon Jesus, and now because He has sin on Him, His relationship with God is separated. And He looks up to see God as He had all of His life, and God's not there. And He cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because sin was placed upon Him. And He, at that moment, was separated from His relationship with God. A relationship that was intimate and close His whole earthly life. That's why He said those words. Because he took our sins upon Himself so that our sins could be paid for. And that we could have a relationship by putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happened there. Well, let's talk about these three words. Sin is just very simply missing the mark. That is the easiest definition of that. Missing the mark. It actually is an archery term to mean to miss the target. And that's what sin is. To miss the path that God would like for us to walk on. Just to miss it. Whether we miss it unknowingly or whether we miss it because we choose to miss it. In technical terms, that's called sins of omission and sins of commission. Okay? In technical, if you want to use theological terms. But we can choose to sin, can't we? We can choose to yell and scream at somebody with a deep-seated anger that we find within us. I know some of you are going to tell me, and I already addressed this morning, so I wish you all of you were there. when anger comes out of you, it's not because somebody else caused it. It was already in there. And it came out on that person. It was already in there. And Jesus says that more than once in the Gospels. It's what's inside a person that comes out of them that defiles that person. So sin is just missing the mark. Now, transgression goes a little bit step further. Transgression, the best that I can understand it by looking at these words, transgression means I know it's wrong and I do it anyway. I know it's wrong and I do it anyway. I know that I shouldn't yell at the fifth telemarketer that calls on the phone. Because I'm not treating them like a person now. They're just doing their job. Not a job I want to do. Not a job I wish other people had. But to lash out at them, I know that's wrong before I ever do it. To lash out at the person that cuts you off on the interstate, you know that's wrong to do. If you do it anyway, that's a transgression. You knew that it was wrong and you decided to do it anyway. Now, iniquity is that thing that sticks with you. It's kind of like the glue from sin. And it sticks with you and you carry it around. Because you know you've done something wrong. You've come to understand that what you were doing was a sin. And it just, what's left over from that sin kind of sticks to you. And you carry it around with you. Sometimes we call it guilt. Wish I hadn't done that. Wish I had done differently. That's one of the values of doing a daily examine. Is you look back and you go, yep, I need to deal with that. Because every one of you know that if you carry guilt around with you, what happens to you? It just festers. And it turns into more sin. And it just festers. And David says this. David admits that when he did not speak of his sin, that his spiritual sickness caused physical sickness. You see that? David admits that when he did not speak of his sin, that his spiritual sickness caused physical sickness. Maybe you've heard about people that have a physical sickness because of stress in their life. And oftentimes that stress comes from not talking about what they need to talk about. Not bringing up and speaking about what they need to speak about, whether it's to God or whether it's to somebody else. And I'm going to deal with both of those things here in a minute. That stress within us can cause physical problems, whether it's an irregular heartbeat, whether it's shallow breathing, whether it's a pain or an ache. Stress and anxiety over my ministry has caused me lots of physical problems. There was a point in time that this whole side of my face was painful all the time. And there was nothing physically wrong. I knew of one lady when I was in seminary that because of the stress of seminary, that she had TMJ. And if you don't know what that is, that's basically lockjaw. She couldn't open her mouth to speak because of stress. I venture to say there were some things that she needed to talk about. And she found as she talked about them, her jaw would loosen up. David says that here. He says, verse 3, what does he say? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon you. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. David says, when I closed myself up and didn't talk about the things that I needed to talk about, it caused me physical sickness. And that's well known nowadays, well documented. I remember one time talking to a couple that had been married for 50 years. And I just asked her, tell me about it. And she looked at me and she said, in 50 years, we have never fought about anything. And in my mind, I went, liar. You can't tell me that's true. Liar. But you know what I found out? As I spent some time with them and I spent some time with other couples that could say the same thing, they weren't lying. They had never fought. And you know what I found out? They had never talked about anything that might cause an issue. And there was a lot of things in their life that went unresolved. Because they decided, if I bring that up, it's going to cause a fight, and I don't want to cause a fight. But they never resolved a whole lot of things in their life. Now, there may be somebody out there that was able to talk about things and resolve things, but I'm just telling you about some of the couples that I've talked with. And as I talked with them as individuals, I found out they never talked about anything that might cause a fight. Never. And I'm just going to say before you, that's unhealthy. Any two Christians who are married should be able to talk to each other about anything without ripping each other's heads off. Even if it's hard and even if it's difficult, they should be able to talk about it. Maybe they need somebody to help them talk about it. And guess what? We're not inclined to do that, are we? I'm going to keep it in. And I'm not going to talk about it. I wish I had a can of soda for each one of you. Can of pop. I can't remember which the proper word around here. Is it soda or is it pop? None of you know either. Okay, that's good. I wish I had one for you so I could just let you, during this whole sermon, just sit there and shake it. Every once in a while, shake it. What happens when the first little hole starts? What happens when you hold in what you need to talk about forever? It builds up pressure, it causes physical problems, it causes sickness, and when it explodes, it's not pretty. Is it? David says, when I didn't speak, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And then in verse 5, he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. What I want to tell you first before I go on with this is that sin will drag you deep into a pit and keep you from seeing God's forgiveness and grace. Sin will grab a hold of you and drag you deep into an abyss where you can't see light. You can't see that God loves you. You can't see that you're redeemable. And it will continue to drag you deeper and deeper and deeper. That's why it is so important to talk about your sin. to confess your sin. Because if you don't, it's going to keep dragging you. And it's going to keep pulling you down. And you're not going to be able to climb out of that deep hole without talking about what the problem is. And it will complicate. And it will move on. And it will spread out through other relationships. And it becomes effective, and it makes other people sick too. Does not other people's sin make us sick? And sometimes damage us and hurt us, especially when they're in denial that they have sin. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Confessed sin is replaced with forgiveness. It's covered over, and God does not count it against us. Amen? Confessed sin is replaced with forgiveness. It's covered over, and God does not count it against us. There is no reason for us to have guilt about it anymore. There is no reason for us to hold on to it anymore. Because Scripture says God is willing to forgive us. Psalm 103 is a wonderful illustration of this forgiveness. Psalm 103 talks about that God places our sin as far as the east is from the west. If I keep walking around the earth in the east direction, will I ever get to west? There's always something else east, isn't there? God has set our sins that far apart. Psalm 103 says, God has put our sins, confess sins, in the deepest of oceans away from us. And that God no longer sees those sins as being part of us. Isn't that wonderful? No longer. So that means if I come today and I say, God, forgive me for this sin. God says, I forgive you. And I'm going to set it as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to put it in the deepest sea so that I never put it anywhere in your presence. I don't see it again. And if I come tomorrow and ask for forgiveness for the same sin, and haven't done it again, by the way, God's going to look at me and say, what are you talking about? See, that's where guilt grabs a hold of us. When God forgives us, the guilt's gone. The guilt's only there if we allow it to be there. We let it to be there. Now, I'm going to say something that, please stick with me on this. Because I know we come from a tradition, the Baptist tradition does not have confessionals, where we can go sit in the confessional and talk to the priest about our sin. And the priest can help us deal with it. And us Baptists don't have that. Because we believe that we don't have to have a mediator to help us talk to God as Baptists. But we've carried that too far. Because now we say, I don't have to talk to anybody else about my sin. I can talk to God about it myself. Remember me telling you that sin drags you into a deep hole? And you can't see out of that hole? Sometimes we need somebody to help us out of that hole. So that we can see God's forgiveness and we can see God's grace and God's love. I want to read for you James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What does James say? Confess your sins to one another. Now, let's qualify that. I'm not going to ask each person to come up here and stand at their mic and confess all of your sins. That's not what this verse means. There are some people I would never feel comfortable confessing my sins to. Never. Often because they don't know how to be quiet. And it becomes part of the gossip mill. Oh, you know what the pastor said? He has a problem with this sin. Let me tell you about this. And it's on the telephone around the whole neighborhood. So especially as a pastor, it's hard for me to have individuals to go and talk to them about, I'm having problems with this sin. You have to be selective. It has to be a person that you know is not going to go and tell other people. But I'm going to tell you, you need to have at least one. Because sometimes it's talking to other people that helps you, because they can help you see the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God when sin has pulled you in that deep pit that you can't see out of. And by the way, this is supported in other areas of Scripture by Jesus. Jesus said you should go talk to people about your sin. It also says that when we see someone sin, we should go talk to them about it. Oh, but I don't like conflict. That's where these important relationships, where you can be vulnerable, where you can be transparent, that's why it's important to have some of those relationships. That you can share with somebody, I'm having a problem. I remember one time I shared with a minister and a lay person on a retreat weekend about problems I was having in my spiritual walk. They were not the right people to choose. They shunned me and would never talk to me again. And I confessed to them because I needed help. And they wouldn't talk to me again. And every time I tried to open a conversation with them, they kept it very short and left as soon as possible. That's not the way we should be. We're supposed to be helping one another walk this journey. That's what it means to have a community of faith. Yes, we need to confess our sins to God. And yes, we can go to God and do that. But sometimes we need some help to get out of that deep, dark pit. Because we're not going to get out by ourselves. Yes, God's trying to help us, but sometimes sin pulls us so far in that we need somebody that walks along with us and says, let me help you out of the pit. Let me help you see how much God is willing to forgive you, how much God is willing to love you, how much God is willing to cleanse you, how much God is willing to separate the guilt of sin so far from you that you never deal with it again. Sometimes I need another human to do that. Sometimes I need to see God in other people to realize how big God is. I know this is not a favorable thing to talk about. We want to get a warm fuzzy about how much God loves us. But sin's real. And sin's dangerous. And sin destroys. And unconfessed sin pulls you deeper and deeper and deeper every moment. And sometimes you need somebody to help you. So I'm going to ask you for Lent, what sin do you need to confess for better spiritual health? What sin do you need to confess sometimes putting it into words, speaking it to someone else, is all the help you need. I can tell you, most of my counseling through almost 30 years of ministry, oftentimes all people got to do is say what their problem is, and they're already out of that deep, dark pit. And they already know the steps they need to take. What do you need to confess? And do you have someone that you can confess it to? I'll be willing to be that person for you, because I take confidentiality very, very important. If you were to come and share with me without your permission, no one will ever know that's what you shared with me. Not even my wife. I don't go home and talk to her about these things. That's how important I consider this. So I'm asking you, inspect your internal life. What is it you need to deal with? Let us pray. Lord, Lent can be very painful on us, especially if we take this journey in the way that we're supposed to. Especially if we take the time to really consider what it is that we need to deal with. Lord, it's so easy sometimes to deny it, to set it off to the side, to not just, if I don't look at it, it's not there. But Lord, for many of us, there's an elephant in the room. And we're doing everything to look around it, over it, under it, and never pay attention to what needs to be dealt with. And David says that when he didn't do that, he suffered. And Lord, all we need to do is open up and confess. I'm glad that you led David to write these words, because we know and understand from reading the scriptures that he was far from perfect. But yet he was willing to open up and talk about it. And maybe that's why he's known as a man after your own heart. So Lord, help us to open up about where we have pains and issues and problems. Sins, transgressions, and iniquity. Pain and trespasses. Help us that we might open up at least to you, but also to one other person that we can trust. That they might help us up out of the hole of darkness that sin sometimes entraps us in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.